As I was studying this lesson, something that had come to mind was just this idea that when Leif was picking this topic and I read it, it was this idea at the very end of verse 15, which Emil just read for us, was Jehovah Nisi. That is going to be our word tonight that we'll be studying about knowing God and the names that define his character in the Old Testament. The last verse that Emil read, verse 15, it says, Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." So that last part, "The Lord is my banner," is that idea of Jehovah Nisi. That's where that Hebrew word comes up. And of course, when you think about a banner, the first thing you think about is probably a flag. And if you're an OU football fan, this is the first thing you think of. Well, you can't see it right now, but there's Baker Mayfield. In 2017, after OU beat Ohio State on Ohio State's turf, they beat them 31-16. Baker Mayfield, who ended up winning the Heisman that year, threw for almost 400 yards and 3 touchdowns, decides to rally his team together and steal the flag from the cheerleaders and the color guard there at the game, and decides to plant this flag in the middle of the football field, which at that time was really controversial. A couple years ago, I think some teams were doing that after rivalry games. But anyway, it's Baker Mayfield. He can do what he wants. He's got millions of dollars, you know. So, yeah, and he's doing well in the NFL. So he's got some good things going for him. But, yeah, so he plants it in the middle of the field, and it's really, really crazy because no one really thought to do that at that time. And now it's a trend. And so he did that, and eventually they ended up going to the college football playoff. So I hope this kind of gets the gears turning about Baker Mayfield rallying his team not only to victory, but also to make a statement towards the other teams that, yeah, we're the Big 12, we're a conference of just offense, but we can compete with the best teams in the nation. And so he helped rally his team to do that. The next thing is another flag that comes to mind if you're thinking of a banner is Mel Gibson here from the Patriot. That's what came to mind for me was Mel Gibson was in this movie, and he portrays a character who's helping win the American Revolutionary War in 1776, and he and Heath Ledger is also in this movie before he died, and they were coming together to go against the British, and there's this scene at the very end of the movie, this final battle, and the army is saying that we need to retreat, fall back. Meanwhile, Mel Gibson finds an opening. He takes the flag from one of his fallen brothers, and he goes, "Don't retreat, no retreat." And they go in, and they end up winning the battle, saving the day. And so that's another instance where you think about a banner, and Mel Gibson comes in, and he helps save the day. Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen that, it's like 20 years old. So, like, I mean, you probably have to see it at some point. I've only seen clips, but this is one clip that made me think of it. And so these are some ideas I hope that get the gears turning about a banner. And this is the word that we're studying that is in Hebrew. This means the Lord is my banner at the end of verse 15. With my 2 to 3 hours of Hebrew expertise, I don't know if you can tell, but these two words, they are written, Hebrew is written from right to left. That's how you read it. And so that first word on the right, is Hebrew, and that word is Yahweh. It's also Jehovah. If you, go through the transliterations over time, that's how it kind of gets translated. And that is God. That's God's name, and it means to be. Yahweh means to be consistent. It's since the beginning of time, since God created the earth, he's just always been. And so that's what we're seeing here. And then you see this other word, which is Nes. It's spelled Ness, or Nisi, but it's pronounced Nace, and it shows that this is the word for banner. Well, why does it go? The root word is Nace, and it turns into Nisi, because at the very end of this Hebrew word, you see a little apostrophe, kind of like us when we have an apostrophe S next to our language or something that we take possession of. Moses is using this mark here to show that he is taking possession of what the Lord has dedicated to them, which is providence, as Emil just read. And so we get to this point at the very end of this story with Moses, and he's talking about this idea of having a banner and how the Lord has set that standard as well. That's another word that we'll be talking about tonight, is the meaning of Nes or Nisi is banner or standard. And this is how many times it appears, one time. So it's probably one of the hardest words to really determine, but as my brothers, we like to have a challenge. Before he left, we were like, okay, this is the word. And I looked and it appears this one time out of the entire Old Testament. So that's fine. So we will be looking at this verse probably throughout the rest of this time. But we will use a lot of context to really determine what Moses is talking about tonight. And so this verse, it says, Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." What Moses is doing here, which is kind of weird, at the very end of a super excruciating battle between the Amalekites, Moses decides, I'm going to build something to honor God, which to us, that's, you know, we just read that and that's like, okay, great. But, you know, if you're Moses or you're the nation of Israel, I mean, right after they win the battle, he builds this altar. I don't know about you, but if I was an Israelite, I would like to have some manna and quail before I start building something right after a battle. I'm probably extremely tired, or just a nap before I start. And yet Moses immediately builds this altar. And to understand what really he's saying about this altar, we have to go back to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we go to this scene of the burning bush. You know, this is right after Moses runs away after killing the Egyptian. You guys know the story. It seems like all roads have led to Exodus this year if you're in the youth group. And we get to this point where Moses sees the burning bush. And it says, when the Lord, in verse 4, saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Skip to verse 7, and it says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. Now behold, the cries of the son of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." When God first appears to Moses, he reveals his identity. And in verse 6, he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So Moses starts out this conversation with saying, here I am, and you are before me. You probably don't know, but I am the God of your fathers, of your forefathers. You know, Moses knows that he is different from the crowd when he was growing up in Egypt. He did grow up with Miriam, teaching him and raising him to become probably an Israelite, have those customs, have those things in mind. But, you know, after all of the slavery from in captivity and excruciating pain that the Israelites had to go through, you know, and Moses comes to Midian, he, you know, he's trying to run away from problems, but also him and the rest of the nation, they've kind of forgotten that relationship aspect between Yahweh and his people. And so God says, remember me, remember your fathers. And so when time passed after 400 years, I mean, I don't know about you guys, I don't really think of my greatest of the great grandpas from 400 years ago, like what they did, but you know, that a lot of time has passed. And so, you know, some of those customs are different now. They have a new life. They go from being these people that thrive to now this situation where they're under a lot of stress and oppression. And God says, I am going to lead you out of that. And so in a way, that relationship aspect, they know who Yahweh is and they know what he is going to do, but they kind of forget that relationship. They haven't kept up with that as much. And so God says, remember me. I am coming down to deliver you guys from Egypt. And so there's a lot of levels here, and you go back to Exodus chapter 17, and when Moses builds that altar, he is trying to reset the standard for his people after the Exodus. And so while they're in the wilderness, they're wondering, is God with us? We don't know. And so God says, I am with you. And so with that, Moses puts all his trust into God, and then the relationship starts to become new again and become something that is a part of their lives again. And so you look at what the Lord did in the book of Exodus. He helped them escape from Egypt, escape across the Red Sea and go into the wilderness. You know, we see a lot of God's providence in the book of Exodus. But if you go back to Genesis, the Lord also provides for his fathers, for Moses' fathers of the faith. And you go to Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis 13, you'll see this is a situation with Abram and Lot. Before Abram becomes Abraham, God promises him that he will become a father of many nations. It says in verse 12, after Abram and Lot split up, they came at a crossroad in their life to, with all their possessions, they were wondering, where should we set up camp? And so Abraham decides with this side, and Lot decides with this side where Sodom and Gomorrah are. And then the Lord said to Abram in verse 14, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the lands which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And then you skip to verse 18. It says, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelled in the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So what happened? And he builds an altar. He builds that altar to show that God has provided me land. And then with the next father, we see that the Lord provides water. And in Genesis chapter 26, it says, now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. We get to Abraham's son, Isaac. And he decides he's going to go to Gerar, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. He says, sojourn in this land, in verse 3, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And so then Isaac decides to dwell in that land, and he has sowed and reaped in that year, in those years, a hundredfold. And the Lord continues to bless him. And Isaac then goes back to where Abraham had dug some wells and had water flowing through the streams and the wells to provide his land. And God decides to open those up also to Abraham. And he says in verse 24, the Lord appeared to him after he went to Beersheba the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So the Lord, after Isaac had kind of done the same thing, he understands the promise that God had promised to his family. He goes to a land that he doesn't really know, and he settles there, and the Lord blesses him with water during a famine. And then with Jacob, another father, he provides safety. In Genesis 33, Jacob becomes scared because after he wrestles with God, he sees Esau coming from the hill, coming towards him with his plunder and his possessions and his people. And he gets scared, so he decides, I'm going to hide my children. They stay here. And so he says, I'm going to go see him and see what happens. And then what happens is they end up embracing each other, because even though the tensions were high at the time that Jacob took Esau's birthright, Esau and Jacob decide to take all of that, put it to the side, and be together. And so God provides them safety in that time. And in verse 18 through 20, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan, which he came from Paddan Aram and came and camped before the city. He bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor. Then in verse 20, he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, which means the God of Israel. And so after God provides him safety, Jacob also builds an altar. So we have three instances where after each father of the faith up to Moses, they build an altar to honor God. And so Moses is, and God are trying to help rebuild this standard for their people after this situation of captivity for 400 years. And so they build this, but, if you're someone that, if you're an Israelite, you're thinking all is great. You're probably like, that's something I could get behind as someone that provides for me every single time. But yet Israel's unity, they were built on consistent doubt. And throughout their time in the wilderness the first time, they continue to doubt what Moses and God are doing. And so they complain about, what food are they going to eat? What are they going to drink? This manna isn't enough. We need something more. We need meat. And so each time God provides them with something, and yet they still don't want to accept that. They're still doubting that. Even all the way up to chapter 17 and verses 7 and 8, it says, so after Moses gets water out of the rock, and so he strikes the rock, he speaks to it, and in verse 7 it says, he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So even after all these times in the wilderness, they still continue to doubt. Then we get to verse 8, what Emil just read. It says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. And so this is the point where their faith gets ultimately tested. But Moses decides to tell Joshua, who's the commander of the army, he says, how about you choose for us men and you guys go fight? And I will hold my staff up on the top of the hill and hold the staff of God in my hand. And so they're going up against the Amalekites, and Moses continues to hold his hands up, and the army continues to win. They're starting to defeat the Amalekites, but when he drops his hands, it seems like the team, the army, goes back to doubting, and they become defeated. So Aaron and Hur, they come and support his hands. I don't know if you've ever held your hands up for a long time, but that kind of hurts. The youth group last week, they attended South Walker, and I wasn't going to make them do it tonight, but they had taught on this, and they had challenged the kids to all have their hands up the entire time he was preaching this lesson. And I don't know how many of our kids did it, but very few numbers continued to have their hands up throughout that process. So if you don't know, holding your hands up, that's pretty hard to do. And so Aaron and Hur, they notice that, and they support his hands. They come together to help him. And so eventually, after he holds his hands until sunset, they end up defeating the Amalekites, and it ends up becoming a great victory for the people. And so we get to this beginning of unity here, and you think of someone like a flag bearer, where I don't know if you guys go to football games, but usually we have a couple people in here that are in band, and a couple people that participate in the color guard. And what the color guard does is they perform and they have a flag with them. And in a way, it's kind of to motivate the crowd, but a lot of it is a performance today. But back in war times, back when America, it seemed like, was having wars all over the place, in the Civil War, there was actually a purpose for the flag bearer or the color guard. And their purpose was to help charge against the enemy with the flag in your hand. And it was to help motivate people to rally and to continue to charge. Because if your flag was taken or if it was defeated, then it showed that you had lost the battle in some ways. And people said that if you were the color guard, you were known as the bravest warrior on that battlefield. Because you didn't have protection. You didn't have a weapon to help defeat the other enemy. All you had was you and a flag. And so why I talk about that is we get to this moment where after Moses had built this altar and he named it, "The Lord is my banner," Israel had no direction to go. Israel did not have, they didn't know what to do at this point because they continued to doubt rather than trust in God. And so that's why Moses, Joshua, Aaron, Hur, they all decide that they're going to take up Yahweh's flag. They're going to take up his flag and continue to raise Moses' hand so that they can make a stand or keep the standard that Yahweh wants them to have. And that's to be different from the other nations and have victory. And so they were willing to take a stand and reaffirm their faith. Of course, they didn't have all the weapons or all the things that maybe some of the other surrounding nations and armies had, but what they had was faith. And I hope that as we go away today, that we think about reaffirming our faith. And so I challenge you, if you don't get anything out of this lesson, the one point I want you to leave with is that the banner you lift is the standard you choose to set. No matter what may be going on in your life, there may be something personal. Maybe it's mental health, or maybe it's something else that's going on. Maybe it's a sin that you're struggling with, or maybe you're struggling to either get your family either in church or maybe trying to teach at home. You know, it goes back on choosing what banner you're going to lift. And that's what Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Hur decided to do. They decided to take on the Lord's banner. And so that's why Moses builds that altar, to start something that their fathers had already started, what the fathers had already done, and that's build an altar for the providence that God gave them. And so Moses says, we're going to do the same. We're going to be like our fathers, our forefathers, Isaac, Abraham, Jacob. We're going to be like them, because what they did is put their faith first, no matter the cost. And so I challenge you to think about, what standard are you setting? What flag are you lifting for your families or for yourself at home when you come out of this church building? What are you trying to set? And if you are struggling with that, maybe it's something going on, whatever that may be, I want you to keep those hands raised. I want you to keep those hands raised just like Moses did. Now, I don't mean physically, because I saw research on that, and eventually you lose circulation. Yeah, it's not good. Don't do that. Don't physically do that, but spiritually, keep those hands raised. Make sure you remember why you do what you do, why we're here together, who you are rallying with and who you are fighting for. You're fighting for your families. You're fighting for your faith. You're trying to be different than what the world has to offer. You're trying to become that new nation, like 2 Peter talks about. That he says that you are a chosen priesthood, a holy nation set apart from the world. And so how you do that is, you got to keep your hands raised. It's going to hurt. You may lose circulation in your arms. Something may happen to you that you may need some help. But if you keep those hands raised, I guarantee you God will deliver you. And then the other thing is to start building. Just like Moses built that altar right after the victory, we should do the same. When we have victories in our lives, that maybe it's you weren't on your phone a whole lot this day, or you read your Bible, or you had prayed, continue to build off that. And if you say that you're going to be different from the world, well, put that in action. That's what Moses did right after the battle. He said, I'm going to build this altar, and I am going to call it, the Lord is my banner, because that's the flag I'm going to be lifting up. The last illustration for this lesson, and it'll be yours, is this idea, or if you go back to September 11th, 2001, and what happened was the 9/11 attacks, where the World Trade Center in New York was destroyed, and it was by Al-Qaeda. They had come in, hijacked some planes, and destroyed the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. And we get to this point where there's so much destruction all around, and you have these first responders trying to pull people out of those towers, or they're trying to rescue people just from the smoke that came from the buildings, and just clean up all the debris that was going on in New York. And these three firefighters, they find this flag on the ground, and they lift it up, and they decide to rally the people by lifting that flag back up to the top. They put it on the flagpole, and they lift it, and as you see the process, it doesn't look pretty, but they continue to raise it. And so a quote from Joe Daniels, the memorial president, had said, in the darkest hours of 9/11, when our country was at risk of losing all hope, the raising of this American flag by our first responders helped reaffirm that the nation would endure, would recover and rebuild, that we would always remember and honor all of those who lost their lives and risked their own to save others. But this highlighted part is what I want to focus on, and that it's that they did that to reaffirm that the nation would endure. And so when we lift our banner, when we lift God's name above our name and above the things that we do, we're reaffirming to ourselves the standard that God has set for us. We're supposed to be different from the world. And God expects that out of us. And that's something that we can unite on tonight and throughout the rest of our lives, that we have a Savior. We have Jesus who had died on the cross for our sins so that we could have life. And because of that death, we can unite behind that. It's not necessarily for each and every one of us. It's not always going to be the best flag. It's not always going to be an amazing thing that we do, but sometimes it takes the little steps to help raise that flag. And so my challenge to you is to keep those hands raised and start building on those things tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for all the very many blessings that you give us. God, we thank you for this time that we get to learn about you and how you unite us, and that you are our banner. Lord, I pray as we go back into the world, whatever may be going on in our lives, I pray that we keep those hands raised like Moses, that no matter how much it hurts, no matter how hard it may be to do, whether it be mentally exhausting or physically exhausting, I pray that we continue to do it because we love you. It's not always going to look pretty, but Lord, I pray that we just continue to put you first in our lives. And Lord, I also pray that we start building on the foundations that we may be setting for ourselves tonight. Maybe there's goals that we're setting as people who have maybe lost our flag, or our flag got overtaken by things of this world. And so I pray that we lift that flag up and that we start building on those things again. Lord, help us to remember that we're called to be different from this world, and we're called to be united because we have you. We have your Son and his sacrifice that we have, that he bore on the cross for our sins, and that we can have eternal life. Lord, I pray that we can unite and help bring that to our communities and to our homes, and that we can continue to love and honor you no matter where we go. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you give us, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.